Thank you, Lord Jane, for leading us in that. If you have your Bibles, please keep them open at Acts chapter 6 as we look at this passage this morning. And we pray that God would show us Christ as we look at this together. There's a program on BBC Two that I sometimes like to watch called Dragon's Den. And on it, you have these five wealthy investors who are wanting to put some money into a business idea of an up-and-coming entrepreneur. And in the den, they usually grill the person about all the details of their business. But in the end, what they really want to know are the numbers. And more particularly, how that business is going to grow. What strategy have they in place to make sure that it goes global? Sadly, today many churches try to grow the church as if it's a business model, and they're only interested in the figures. I've even seen books with the slogan, 101 Ways to Grow Your Church. You'll be glad to know I'm not going to work through them this morning. But as we've been working our way through the book of Acts, the early church certainly has been growing. And as we'll see in the coming weeks, it began to spread out as Christ became known among the nations. But how did the church increase and spread? And how will that continue today? Let's see what we can learn from these opening verses of Acts chapter 6 this morning. Verse 1 says, in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, these are the days of the early church. And we have seen the rapid increase and growth in the number of disciples as we've been working our way through it. Remember back in chapter 2 in Peter's sermon at Pentecost, we heard that 3,000 people were added to their number that day. And we are told the Lord added to their number daily. We read last week in chapter 5 and verse 14 that more than ever believers were being added to their number. If you were looking at those headlines alone, you'd be thinking, great, everything's wonderful, everything is plain sailing, this must have been so good. But it certainly wasn't plain sailing for the Christians. They faced much opposition and persecution. Remember, the apostles had been arrested, they had been locked up and beaten. They were even given a gagging order to not speak about Jesus. There'd also been issues in the church. Remember last week we looked at Ananias and Sapphira and the problems there. But even through all of this, the church was growing. And there was this sense of awe and wonder at what God was doing because they clearly saw that he was at work. But as you read through the book of Acts, we're not left guessing how this came about. They didn't have a business plan or 101 different ways of how it had happened. No, it's made clear that the means that God used was through the apostles' preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even after all that these apostles had been through, it says in verse 42 of chapter 5, look what it says there, every day they did not cease to teach and preach that Jesus is the Christ. They did not cease to do that. I don't know what your first thought is when you get up out of bed in the morning and you take a big stretch. But the apostles knew that when they woke up in the morning, their day's work was to preach the good news of Jesus Christ, making clear that he is the eternal Son of God who became like one of us, yet he never sinned. And even though he was innocent, he endured a cruel death on a cross in our place for our sin, so that we could be forgiven of it. And that by believing that he rose from the dead, we won't perish, but we will receive new and everlasting life in him. This was the message that they had to preach. This was the message that changed the apostles' lives themselves. And they knew that it was only by making him known that anyone else would be saved. It's only through this preaching of God's word that the church would grow and spread through Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth, as was told of in Acts chapter 1. But here in chapter 6, there's a problem. There's a problem that could derail this spread, this expansion, if it's not dealt with, if it's not nipped in the bud wisely and right away. So what's the problem? Well, verse 1, look at what it says. A complaint by the Hellenists, or the Greek-speaking Jews, arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in their daily distribution. Put your hand up if you have never complained about anything. I don't see any hands going up, because too often we have the tendency to complain, particularly when it comes to food. Oh, it's too hot. Oh, or it's too cold. Oh, it's not cooked well enough. I recently saw a coffee shop and they had a sign up saying, please ask if you would like your coffee extra hot. They'd obviously had too many people saying it wasn't hot enough, so they put measures in place to try and sort that. Well, here we have a complaint to do with food. Something needs to be resolved. Within the church at that time, there were those who spoke Greek, and there were also then those who spoke Hebrew. And the Greek-speaking group, they're the one who had this complaint against the Hebrews. They had a complaint about their widows. Because it wasn't merely that the food was too hot or too cold, but they weren't actually receiving anything at all. We're not told why they missed out. It could simply be because of a language barrier, or maybe it was actually some favoritism being shown, and the Hebrews were just helping their own community first. But whatever the reason, there is no place for such division within the church, within the body who are united in Jesus. Over the years, there have been many splits in churches over things which are often quite trivial, over things which are not to do with the gospel or sound doctrine. And you know, Satan loves it when Christians become divided, because it is such a hindrance to the spread of the gospel. He's rubbing his hands when he sees Christians fall out like that or some sort of division come among them. So although this maybe looks like a small problem about people not getting food, it was an important one, because it could cause bigger issues for advancing the gospel and spreading it out across the world. It's important to note that there isn't a problem here with the church being involved in mercy ministries. In fact, helping widows and those who are vulnerable was an important part of the ministry of the early church. They were following in the commands of Moses in Deuteronomy to provide for such people in times of need. Didn't James also make clear in his letter later on, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this? And what did he say? To look after orphans and widows in their distress. These women were some of the most vulnerable in their community. They had no health insurance or pension to fall back on, and so it was important that they were supported and provided for by their fellow Christians in the church. And although no one likes complaints, these people were actually doing the right thing by highlighting this issue, by raising a problem that needed to be addressed. If only our complaints were so focused on the needs of others. If only we were complaining for the right reason and not for our own selfish gain. Maybe we need to be more aware of the needs of others around us and seek to do something about it. Jesus said, "Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." I think it's remarkable here how quickly the apostles deal with this problem. They showed great leadership, as in verse 2 it says that they summoned the full number of the disciples. They didn't ignore the problem. Some people like to just brush things under the carpet and forget about it, but they didn't do that or hope it would go away on its own. No, they addressed it head on. They called a congregational meeting to get this resolved quickly, because they knew that for this church to grow and spread, everyone needed to be singing off the same hymn sheet. They needed to be clear on what their priorities were as they sought to be faithful to their calling. So what is this priority? What is the priority of the church here? Can you imagine sitting in that congregation meeting, waiting for the apostles to speak? What would they say? Would they tell the Greek-speaking believers to quit their complaining, quit gurning, and get on with it? Or would they give out to the Hebrews because they had been holding back some from these other widows? No, they didn't do either of those things. In verse 2, it tells us what they said. It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. You could quickly read that and think the apostles had a bit of an attitude here. You want us to serve tables? Ha, no way. It's not right that we should do that. We're the apostles. Of course not. That's not what they meant when they said that. They aren't saying that they wouldn't serve practically. They aren't saying that they wouldn't be involved or that they wouldn't humble themselves to do such a task as that. They were taught many lessons in humility by Christ as he stooped down to wash their feet, as he humbled himself and was obedient to death on the cross. They accepted that call to take up their cross and follow Jesus. And so as these men address this congregation, they're actually making their priority and ministry clear. Because look what it says in verse 4, we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. For them, prayer and the preaching of the word had to be their number one focus. It had to be the number one focus of the church, and they couldn't be distracted from that task. Because it is only when the church prays and when there's a faithful proclamation of the gospel week by week that it will be accomplishing its mission, the task that God has given us. Of course, they aren't saying that these mercy ministries are unimportant. They are important. But if the apostles and everyone else spent all their time serving tables and no one was proclaiming the word of God, then how was Christ going to be made known? How would the church grow and spread? How would believers be built up in their faith? Later on in Romans 10, we know those words where Paul says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? In Jesus' ministry, he had compassion on the poor and the vulnerable, and he met all sorts of physical needs as he went from place to place. But it was ultimately his spoken word that showed power and authority. Remember how he spoke to that paralyzed man? Four friends had brought him to Jesus, and Jesus said to him, son, your sins are forgiven. He said that before he even physically healed him. Because you see, our spiritual need is of the highest priority. Our problem of sin is so serious that it needs to be dealt with. And that's only possible through Jesus and through what he accomplished in his life, death, and resurrection. I wonder, do you know for sure today that your sin has been dealt with and Christ has become your main priority, your focus in life? And if that is the case, do you see how important it is that God's word continues to be spread, that it continues to be made known? It's so important. But it must have been so encouraging for these apostles to know that the whole congregation actually agreed with them here. And we see that in verse 5 where it says, what they said pleased the whole gathering. The church knew that the apostles had been called to prayer and ministry of the word, and they were going to support them in that role. But of course, that doesn't mean that everyone sits back and relaxes and puts their feet up and does nothing. If you're a Christian, then you're called to be a witness, to serve God in the place where he has put you, in the role that he has called you to. But it's important that the church as a whole continues to ensure that the ministry of the word goes out without hindrance and without distraction. And we pray here that God's word would be going out week by week, that it would be used to build up God's church, not only here in Bindura and in Ballymoney and across this land, but all across the world. We want to see God's word going out. That is a priority. So as we've seen the problem addressed and the priority made clear, they haven't forgotten about the provision for those in need. I love the quote from Charles Spurgeon, where he said, the day we find the perfect church, it becomes imperfect the moment we join it. The early church certainly wasn't perfect by any means. We already have seen the signs of division and complaining among them. Certain groups were being neglected. Likewise, there's no perfect church today either. I'm sure there are many things you might do differently, or maybe you point the finger at things and have complained at some point about how things have been done. But although there's no perfect church, we see here in Acts 6 that the apostles are seeking to put structures in place so that the church is a faithful witness to Christ in every area of life. Rightly, they have established the priority of prayer and the ministry of the word, but that doesn't mean that they just neglect or ignore the physical needs of those who are vulnerable among them. They take action. And they do a very Presbyterian thing here. They set up a committee to look after these practical concerns. This group would focus on helping poor widows or orphans or whatever physical need arose. But this isn't some sort of inferior role. This was taken very seriously. And that's shown by the criteria for those who would fulfill this role. But I wonder if we were to draw up a list of criteria for this job spec of helping those who are vulnerable or poor, what would we put in that? Maybe good administration skills. Maybe someone who's experienced in social work or good interpersonal skills. We'll not mention A-level grades given the fiasco this week about them. But funny enough, none of these are mentioned by the apostles. In verse 3, they said, "Pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom." They weren't just looking for someone to get the job done, but they were looking for men of Christian character and integrity. Men who had received that new life in Christ and were filled with the Spirit of God. Men who had a good reputation in the church and in the community, who lived out their faith and showed great wisdom in what they did. And so the congregation chose 7 men for this role, and we're given their names here, with Stephen in particular exemplified as being a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And we'll hear much more about him next week. This congregation was so pleased at all of this. They prayed for these men as they took up this important role. But look at what happened in verse 7. It says, "The word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." The church was growing. Many were coming to faith, saving faith in Jesus Christ. Even the priests were being saved. These men who opposed Jesus publicly, who were responsible for putting him to death on a cross, these men were now receiving new life. But look, this wasn't because of some dragon's den business plan. It wasn't by following 101 different ideas to grow your church. See, although it wasn't perfect, God blessed the ministry of this church because problems that were raised were dealt with, and they were dealt with quickly with great wisdom so that the church would continue in unity. This was a church united. The ministry of the word and prayer were the main priority because it is only by these means of grace that people will come to know Christ as Savior and Lord. And isn't it great to see an overflow of the gospel being worked out in someone's life where we then go out and help those who are more vulnerable and the church provides for our needs? Surely that's a church that we want to be part of, a body of people living out their lives for Christ as they respond to his word in unity. What a witness that would be to the watching world as they see God's hand at work through his people who are responding to his word. But how are you and I playing our part in the advancement of Christ's kingdom in this church? Whether you're preaching from the front or serving tables or praying for the work, are we doing it for the advancement of Christ's kingdom and for his glory? With God's help, let us be united in supporting this work and join in with what God is doing here in Drumrea and all across the world. We don't do that in our own strength, but we look to God each day as he works in and through us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that as we hear it, we know your Holy Spirit applies it to our lives. And Lord, we thank you for your church. We thank you for the early church and the example it showed to us of how the apostles devoted themselves to the ministry of word and prayer, of how the church were united and seeing that as an essential part of the work as they supported that ministry. Lord, we pray that we would indeed make an effort here and continue to keep that as a priority as we gather, as we live out our lives. Because, Lord, it is only as your word is proclaimed that people will hear the good news of Jesus. And it's only through your word as it is proclaimed that people will respond and come to know Christ as their Savior and Lord. And we pray even this morning, if anyone hasn't yet received Christ, that you would speak, Lord, as we've heard the wonderful good news of what Christ has done for us. We pray that you would use that this morning. Lord, may you take your people out from here this morning, that there would be an overflow into our daily lives, that we would seek to help those who are vulnerable, those who are in need. We would look out for their concerns. Lord, help us to put others before ourselves, just as Christ did, as he gave his life for us. So Lord, continue to help us. We look to you, we rely on you, and may you protect us in this incoming week, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.